Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John today. We are finishing up John chapter 16 today in the Belief Project. So we are finishing 16 today, and then the next 2 weeks we'll be looking at the prayer of Jesus. So in chapter 17 we'll listen to Jesus pray, which is important to hear what Jesus had to say and pray. So we'll finish 16 today, 17 the next 2 weeks, then we'll take a break for the Christmas season and the first of the year. And then when we come back to John's Gospel, we will head into the crucifixion and the resurrection and then what happens after the resurrection. So we can see the finish line of the Belief Project. Whether you believe that or not, we can see the finish line of the Belief Project. So again, we want to open the Bible and teach the Bible here at City Church. So I hope that you own and bring a Bible to church. I didn't mention, I know we have a lot of sickness and things going on in the life of City Church right now. A lot of people have been going through some stuff. Please always make sure you use the Next Steps card to write down any prayer requests you have or things that you want us to be aware of, and drop those in the offering at the end. It's a great way for you to communicate to us. I know a lot of times people will say things to us that we will remember for a brief window of time until 10 other people say something to us, and then we forget by that end. So a great way to communicate is always to write on the Next Steps card. We have a prayer team that prays through our Next Steps card, so be faithful to do that. I may or may not get a few cards today in the buckets that have three letters, T-U-A, on the card, right? So we'll pray for Tua, too. That was a very gruesome injury. And he seems to be a very sincere person of faith as well. So we definitely want to pray for him in all sincerity. So we're in John 16. We've been listening to the final words of Jesus. Final words are important words. I found it interesting that Winston Churchill, who is a pretty dominant world figure that played a major role in the protection of the world and World War II, a lot of things going on around the life of Winston Churchill. His last words, his final words were, "I'm bored with it all. I'm bored with it all." That's the last spoken words of Winston Churchill. So in all of his accomplishments and everything that he did and how the world kind of looked at him as a world leader, and he came to the end of his life, he said, "I'm bored with it all." Maybe my favorite final words are the words of James Donald French. Okay, so keep that name in mind, James Donald French. You may not have heard of James Donald French. He was a convicted murderer and the very last criminal to actually be executed in the state of Oklahoma. So be executed by electrocution. Almost couldn't get that word out. The last criminal to be executed under the death penalty in the state of Oklahoma by electrocution. I'm going to stop saying it. French, before he died, shouted to the observing press, who were the only ones there to watch this happen, "How about this for tomorrow's headline? French fries." That was his last words. Famous last words of James French. French fries before he was executed by electricity. For the last 10 weeks, we have been listening in on the final conversation between Jesus and his disciples on the last night of his life. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of this significance, that this is the last night of the life of Jesus on earth with his disciples. His final words are important. I think we can potentially lose the significance of them because we've been looking at them now, like I said, for 10 weeks. But I don't want to miss the significance of his final words, because final words are important. And so the last words that John records, the best friend of Jesus, the insider, the last words that John records of Jesus speaking to his disciples before he passes, before he's executed, are the words that we are looking at today. They are words of hope, they are words of encouragement, they are words of warning. And so the approaching departure of Jesus and the uncertainty that this parting is causing the disciples have been kind of this prevailing theme throughout these 10 weeks, throughout this final discourse of Jesus to his disciples, that Jesus is departing, and how that connects to the disciples with fear and uncertainty, and they are afraid, how that right makes his disciples feel have been this prevailing theme in these texts. And Jesus does not allow the disciples to ignore the reality of what is about to happen. He is about to be executed. He is preparing them. As a matter of fact, he continues in our text today, John 16, beginning in verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me.'" Seven times in these verses, Jesus uses this phrase, "a little while," which denotes a season of time that is marked by fear and sorrow and hurt and grief among the disciples. In this instance, that phrase, "a little while," means the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now notice that the disciples still have basically no category in their way of thinking for a Messiah who will suffer and die and rise from the dead and then go away and send another in his place who is better, right, than him being there physically. The disciples still can't grasp that. Like that, there's no category in their framework for a Messiah who's going to die and suffer and rise and then go away. And so in the next few days for the disciples, this little phrase, "a little while," think about what it will include. It will include them watching Jesus endure agonizing torture. It will involve them watching Jesus be brutally murdered. It will involve them watching Jesus be buried in a borrowed tomb. And I want to call our attention to this idea of "a little while," because it is such a relevant term even to our day and age. Think about it in two ways. So, like the disciples, a little while, we are waiting on Jesus. We are in this "a little while" season of God's redemptive story. Jesus came, he was resurrected, he ascended back to the Father, and he said that "I will come again." And we're in this season of "a little while." We're in this season where we have already been redeemed through the blood of Christ, and yet we're waiting. We exist in this tension of the already and the not yet, right? We are dual citizens, as we've said, that our eternal status is secure in Jesus. It is already secure in Christ, and yet we still live in a temporary world that is filled with trouble and sorrow and pain. We live in this season of the in-between. The in-between, what has already been accomplished in Christ and what is still to come. And yet, it is in this "a little while" season that God is working. That God is working all things for his glory and for our good. And so we live with confidence that God is restoring all things and that Jesus will one day return. Jesus will return and establish his kingdom. That he will vindicate the righteousness of God. And so we live in this season of "a little while" and the in-between. Like the disciples, Jesus has ascended to the Father, and now we await his return. There's also a second way that we look at this little phrase, "a little while." This phrase, "a little while," reminds us of the seasons of life that are marked by the reality that we live in a very broken world, that our world has not yet been restored. Like the disciples, we face temporary seasons on our journey that causes hurt and pain and sorrow and grief and uncertainty and doubt. We live in this "a little while" season of life where we are reminded day in and day out that we live in a broken world, that we exist in a world that generates the why moments of life. We all have lived in those a little while seasons of why. Why is this happening? Why is daddy not coming home? Why is my child suffering? Why did my loved one die? Why is he or she sick? Why can't I seem to find a spouse or someone that loves me? Why was I abused as a child? Why did I lose my job? Why do I have to face things like depression or anxiety? Like, we live in this season of a little while where we face the realities of a broken world. It is in this in-between time that we are in between the season of here versus there, now versus then, that we live with the reality that we are in a sin-routed, broken world, and the sorrow, hurt, pain, and trouble comes with it. We live in a little while. But look at the words of Jesus here as he speaks of this a little while season. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, and anytime we see that phrase, it's like Jesus is emphasizing the truth here. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Notice the words of Jesus here. Sorrow is guaranteed. You will have sorrow, he says. You will not escape it. You will have it. Following Jesus is not an escape from sorrow. It is futile to try and eliminate things in our life that hurt. It's pointless, because the reality of our broken, sin-routed world is that sorrow is a part of it, that pain is a part of it, that hurt is a part of it. But the words of Jesus here is that there is a promise of joy in the troubles of this world. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks of our sorrow being transformed. Do you see that language? Your sorrow will be transformed, turned into joy. Transformation. That's when something becomes something else. That's when something is transformed from one existence into something else, from one state into something else, from one season into something else. It is transformation. We understand the idea of transformation. It's New Testament language. It's Bible language. It shall be transformed, right, in Christ. That God is working and renewing this work of transformation in you. And the words that Jesus uses here is that your sorrow, your pain, your hurt will be transformed into joy. The language here indicates that sorrow bears fruit, that sorrow is for my benefit, that sorrow is transforming me, that sorrow serves a purpose. So let me make an observation here. Sorrow, pain, trouble, they are either, listen, purposeful, they serve a purpose, or they are purposeless. We can recognize sorrow, pain from one of those two perspectives. Either purposeful, God is working a purpose, or purposeless. Now, we have both kind of experienced both of those realities as we've gone through troubles and pain and sorrow and hurt and why. We've gone through those things. So the purposeless result is a failure to rest in God's sovereign plan when trouble comes. A failure to recognize that God is at work. And purposeless sorrow leads in a very destructive direction. It causes us to question God, many people to give up on God. Sometimes it causes people to blame God. This is God's fault I'm going through this. And the result of that can be a lot of different things, right? It could be that I'm going to medicate it somehow through some type of liquid or some type of drug or some type of state of mind, that I'm going to medicate my somehow because I don't see a purpose in the pain, the sorrow, the hurt. It is purposeless. But the other option for the follower of Jesus is to recognize that pain, sorrow, tribulation has a purpose, that it is purposeful, that God is at work in my sorrow, in my pain, that God is doing something bigger than I can recognize, that God is doing something bigger than I can see, that His ways are bigger than my ways, that His thoughts are bigger than my thoughts. They're beyond my thoughts. And as a follower of Jesus, He can be trusted, that God is good and God is working all things for my good, and that deep-seated joy flows out of sorrow. Purposeful, even when it appears as purposeless. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't get why this is happening. Why am I going through this? Why is this person going through this? Why can't I fill in the blank? Why can't he or she fill in the blank, right? In those moments where it seems like it could be purposeless, that the follower of Jesus takes a step back to say, I can't see it, recognize it, understand it. It hurts. There's pain. There's sorrow. There's grief. But God is good and God is at work. So I'm going to lean into Him. I'm going to rest in Him because I know that God is working a purpose. And even when I may or may not ever see it or understand it, that He's working a purpose. So, sorrow that is transformed into joy. Notice the joy that the disciples experience here springs from the resurrection. Jesus says, a little while, and you'll not see me, but a little while longer, and you will see me. What's he talking about? He's talking about that there is a season of time coming when you're going to watch me be brutally attacked. You're going to watch me be tortured. You're going to watch me be hung on a tree. You're going to watch me die a criminal's death. And it seems like there is no hope. There is no purpose. There is no end. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. I'm coming back to life. That it is the resurrection that gives birth to the joy that the disciples will experience. That sorrow is transformed into joy because Jesus is not defeated by the grave. Because death does not win. Because sin and its consequences do not triumph. That the brokenness does not prevail. That pain, sorrow, sickness, trouble, these are all defeated foes at the feet of Jesus. Your sorrow is transformed into joy because you will see Jesus alive. And the scripture says, we'll see it when we get to the end of John's gospel, that when the disciples saw the living Christ, that they were filled, this text says, their hearts were filled with joy. That we can know our sorrow and trouble gives way to true and lasting joy. Because Jesus has conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave. Death does not win. Jesus wins. Now, Jesus uses a very relevant illustration here as he talks about childbirth. Now, let's just say up front, only the women in this room can relate to what Jesus is about to say. From what I understand, some men might have some remote identity if they have passed a kidney stone. Can I get an amen? But otherwise, men, stay quiet. Jesus is speaking of ladies here. They are the ones that can identify with what he's about to say here. Verse 21, look at the illustration Jesus gives. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Can I get an amen, ladies? But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, let's just talk about this illustration for a moment, as we can. Ash has given birth in the last few years, and as I grow older, I have some similarities with what she went through when she was pregnant. Weight gain, right? Water retention. These are things I'm dealing with as I grow older. I get irritable really easy. The older I get, I do waddle a little bit, I have to admit. Not like Fred Sanford waddle, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, there's a little bit of a waddle about me because literally I can throw, in honor of two, I can throw a hip out just sleeping, right? wake up and stuff hurts. Like, how? What, I fight a fight while I was asleep last night? What, the MMA wrestling match? What happened? So I can identify with some of these things. I've become irritable. I definitely go to the bathroom a lot more than I used to. If you make me laugh too hard, I might pee myself, right? So I have some identity with what Ashley went through, but not even close. So when Levi was, when Ashley was pregnant with Levi, she decided that she wanted to have an all-natural birth. And by the way, no one has an opinion on that. When you tell people you're going to go natural or not natural, no one has an opinion. I'm being very sarcastic right now. Everybody has an opinion on it. But that's what Ashley decided, and I supported her. And the next thing that she's going to do is have all of her teeth pulled with no Novocaine. Like, that was my line of thinking. Like, what, are you going to the dentist and just say pull them out with no medicine? But I supported her. Like, if that's the way you want to go, I support it. I will be your biggest cheerleader. I will be in the room with you, and we will get through this together. And so that's what happened. She went all natural, and when it came time for her to push and to Levi to be born, everything went smoothly until she started pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and I was the, you know, middle school wrestling coach down beside her, like, you can do this, come on, whatever. Like, she don't even remember it. Like, she does not even remember enough to appreciate the intensity of the coaching that I was providing. Like, I'm the only one and the few others in the room that really know the extent to which I went to coach her in that moment. She doesn't even remember it. All the coaching, all the things, all the pushes, all the you can do this. At the end of the day, when the awesome doctor that we had, Dr. Rayford, who's the doctor of some of the other ladies in the church, finally said, I just think his head's too big. I don't think he's coming out the way we anticipated. Oh, let me back up in the story for a second. There was that moment where the pain's starting to happen, and the doctor always comes in, like, and is like, are you sure about this? Like, you sure you want to go all natural? He's like, wouldn't you like some medicine? And I was like, yes, I would. Can I get a group on here, like two of us get the medicine? But she was like, no. I was like, just bring it to me. I'll take it for her. But no medicine. And so we realized, like, Levi's head is too big. Thank you, Hudson side of the family. Giant head babies. And so Levi's not coming out with pushing. So we got a couple of options here. It's either going to be C-section time very soon, or we can get the tweezers. What do they call the something to bring the giant tweezers to bring the kid out. Now, his head may look like a rectangle when he gets out, but that's one way for it to happen. And so, sure enough, we happen to have Dr. Rayford, who is the professional forceps delivery lady in this entire area. There's only a few doctors that will even try that. She happens to be one of them. And so, sure enough, she got the giant tweezers, and out comes Levi, and he's delivered with all of his glory right in that moment. And we, a living illustration of what Jesus is talking about. All the pain that Ash went through, all the suffering she went through, all the intensity that she went through, all the pain, suffering, and intensity that I went through. not even comparable, I know, do not throw anything. And so all that we went through in that moment when they take the baby and they lay the baby on the mama's chest, and Levi is on his mommy, like, the doesn't make the pain go away, but it makes the pain be forgotten in just a moment, where joy takes the place of sorrow. That's like right after it happened. So there's a smile on her face, and her face is swollen but smiling. That's the beauty of the moment, when sorrow is transformed into joy. And Jesus says, like, a lady going through childbirth and all the pain and the tensity and the sorrow, but when life is born, when the baby is born and laid on mommy's chest, all of that is forgotten for the joy of the moment. You talk to any lady that's given birth, natural, through whatever means, right? They understand this. They get it. And in the moment, sorrow turns to joy. Joy replaces sorrow. And as we gaze on Jesus, as we anchor our souls in the gospel, the sorrows of this life are transformed into an eternal, deep-seated joy that Jesus says cannot be taken away from you. That cannot be taken from you. The world can send troubles and pain and hurt and sickness and disease, but in Jesus, as we abide in Christ, as we gaze upon the author and finisher of our faith, as we rest in who He is, there's a deep-seated joy that abides in the life and the soul of the follower of Jesus that cannot be taken away no matter what the world throws at us. It cannot be taken away because our joy rests in Jesus, sorrow that is transformed into joy. Look what Jesus says here, a joy that rests in the confidence that God hears and answers the prayers of His people. Verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be what? Full. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This deep-seated joy gives us the confidence to approach God, that our joy rests in the care of a sovereign God, that no trouble, no sorrow, no pain is beyond the scope of His jurisdiction, that He is in sovereign control, and the path to joy is asking and receiving in the authoritative name of Jesus, that He is in control and He can be trusted, and there is access to the Father. Whatever sorrow, pain, trouble comes my way, Jesus says, ask, 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 and you will receive. Ask in my name, because there's nothing you are facing that does not have a purpose. God is good. God is working all things for your good. Ask and you will receive. Ask in my name and you will receive, that your joy may be complete, that your joy may be full. You know what that implies? The fullness of joy only comes within the sorrows of life. That you can't experience the fullness of joy without going through some stuff. That it is only when you have walked the path, the valley of life, through the hurt, through the pain, through the sorrow, through the trouble, and leaned into Jesus that you experience the fullness of His joy. A blessed promise as we live life, that your joy may be full. There is access to the Father. Verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, but the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. These verses just provide us kind of the snapshot of the life and ministry of Jesus, that He came from the Father and will return to the Father. And what happened in the in-between time, what happened in between that time where He descended, right? God the Son descended into the earth and became a human. From the time of that until the time that He was resurrected and ascended back to the Father, what happened in the in-between time is what defines all of human history. That God entered earth, and that the cross stands at the center of all of human history. And that we can rest in who Jesus is, because He is the representation of a God who loves and came and sacrificed and returned to the Father. Verse 29. His disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. We don't have time to break down everything that Jesus is saying here, but it is in the story of Jesus that we are confronted with this ultimate question that again divides all of humanity. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? The disciples were quick to say, oh, we believe that you came down. We believe you came from the Father and are going back. We believe. Jesus said, do you really believe? Because I'm telling you, in the next few hours, you're going to scatter. You're going to act like you don't even know me, Peter. Do you really believe? And then he asked that penetrating question of all of us. Do we really believe in who Jesus is? Now, I love this promise as we end chapter 16. For those who believe, verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There is a God-given peace within the turmoil. In the world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You'll have pain. You'll have sorrow. But take heart, Jesus says. Be strong. Be encouraged. Be confident. Take heart. As you live life in the world, filled with sorrow, filled with trouble, filled with pain, filled with persecution, filled with turmoil, filled with opposition as you live out the gospel. As you live life in this world and all the tribulation that comes with it, Jesus says, take heart, follower. Be encouraged. Be strong. Believe, because I have overcome the world, Jesus says. We are more than conquerors, Paul would echo. The final words of Jesus to his followers in John's gospel before the most horrific night of his life. Don't miss that. The final words before he's tortured, before he dies cruelly. Final night recorded in John's gospel, the final words of Jesus are words of comfort and assurance. They are words of triumph. He speaks words of triumph right before he is brutally murdered. When the rest of the world looks on and watches him die and thinks, what a sad tragedy. He only did good things, but there he's going to die. Death has conquered him. The Romans win. When they look on Jesus as a conquered foe, Jesus says, hold up. Hold up. The world doesn't win. I have overcome the world. When you think that I have lost, when you think the world is won, when you think the devil has the victory, don't lose sight. Be encouraged. No, I have overcome the world. And they'll know that, right? When he comes back to life, when they lay their physical eyes on him, they will know that he triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. So before he is tortured, before he is slaughtered, Jesus speaks of peace and trouble in the same breath. Joy and turmoil in the same breath, because we are not delivered from trouble and turmoil. We are saved in the trouble and turmoil. Big difference. We are not delivered from it. We are delivered in it. In the trouble, in the trial, in the struggle. That is where we find his peace and his joy. I mean, we see this lived out in the life of Jesus. Jesus was not saved from the cross. Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And as I gaze on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, his victory becomes my victory. His joy becomes my joy. His peace becomes my peace. That's why Jesus says to his followers, my joy, my peace, my victory, I give to you. We gaze on him. we focus our eyes on him. The invitation, listen, the invitation to believe in Jesus is an offer to embrace his victory, to live in his victory, to stand in his victory. And it is in that victory that there is peace and joy that flows to the follower of Jesus based on the victory of the overcomer. We live in the brokenness. We live in the pain. We live in the sorrow. We live in the trouble. We live in all of that, not for victory. We live from victory. The victory has already been won. I'm not seeking to endure and go through the pain and the trouble and the sorrow and the hurt so that I might win in the end. The victory's already been won. I live from the victory of Jesus. He's already won the victory. It's already been determined. That's why I rest in him. In this tension between the already and the not yet, we abide in Christ. We live from his victory. We ask and receive in his name. We walk in the power of his spirit. We believe. We follow the one who has gone before and is returning for us. Do not miss this as we end this. Joy and peace are not manufactured. We've talked about this a lot recently. Joy and peace are not things that you conjure up or that I seek from someone else. It's not something I'm looking for from a spouse or a job or a career or a bank account or the next biggest, greatest, shiniest thing. Joy and peace are not manufactured. Joy and peace flow out of abiding in Christ. They are a consequence of abiding in Jesus. Joy and peace happen as we transfix our attention on the risen Christ, because we know who wins. And whatever happens, whatever sickness comes my way, whatever disease comes my way, whatever hurt comes my way, whatever uncertainty comes my way, I fix my eyes on Jesus, because I know in the end he has already won. We rest in him. So let me end with this illustration. Some of you are history people. You enjoy watching maybe the History Channel. Seems like every time I'm flipping through and stop on the History Channel, that it seems like at least 50% of the time, when they're actually talking about history and not some show that's on the History Channel, but when they're actually talking about history, it seems like a lot of times the focus will be on an era like the World War II era, maybe on the story of Hitler. And there's a lot out there about what happened during that season in American history and world history. And I can tell you that I have never stopped and watched a documentary or a story about, we'll just use Hitler since he's the notorious one, I've never watched one of these documentaries or stories about Hitler. I've never watched it and started scratching my head or got anxiety or fear. I've never watched it and thought, well, this guy's going to conquer the world. Like, he's going to just run havoc throughout the world. I feel like we may go into captivity. Like, I'm not even sure that America is going to continue to survive based on what Hitler's doing. Like, I'm not even sure that we'll win. I've never done that a single time. You know why? I know how the story ends. I know that he was defeated. I know that, right, that my grandfather fought on the front lines and helped defeat the guy. Like, I know how the story ends. I don't worry. I don't scratch my head. I don't live in fear. Like, is he going to conquer the world? Am I still going to be a free person to live in the United States? Like, I don't have none of those thoughts, because I already know how the story turns out. As we live life on earth, we know how the story ends. We know that Jesus overcomes. We know that he lives in victory. We know that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. We know sickness doesn't win. We know that fear doesn't win. We know that troubles do not triumph in the end. We know that Christ has already won the victory, that we live from the victory of Jesus. The devil is a defeated foe. I don't have to question whether he's going to pull this thing out in the end. I already know he's a defeated foe. We live life from the victory of Jesus. So I know that there are people at City Church that this message is very real to you because you're going through stuff. We hear, like, we know. We hear the prayer requests. We see the post. We have the conversations. We know that there are people at City Church that are going through it. They're going through the trials and the troubles. They're going through the struggles. They're facing a sickness. They're facing why questions. And they are living in the brokenness. We get that. And what I want you to hear from me today is I want you to be encouraged that in the trial, in the trouble, in the suffering, it doesn't take away the pain. But what I want you to do is I want you for a moment to get your eyes onto the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to hear from me today. Take courage, my friend. Be strong. Be strong. Take heart, because there is a Savior who has overcome the world and all the trials and all the troubles and all the pains and all the hurts, even though it's very real in the moment. I want you to hear from me that you can be encouraged because our King has overcome the world. Be encouraged today, my friend. Take heart. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. We will live from His victory, not for our victory.